And look, first of all, with me at Ephesians 5. I want to read it in three different translations because there's a powerful word here and a powerful message. The first one in King James says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you'll remember the context of what we looked at last week, it was we're to follow the Lord. We are not to walk or live in darkness. But we're to live in the light. And so Paul says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In the New King James, it says finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. But in the Amplified Version, it says, and try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. Let your lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to Him. Then if you'll turn over in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look on there again and listen, and if it's on the screen in the Amplified Version, I want to read these two verses again. Thinking about Ephesians 5:10 and Romans 12:2 especially. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, that is holy, means devoted or consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rational, your intelligent service and spiritual worship. Now listen to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world or to this age, to the world view that's all around us, could be a way to say that as well. Do not be conformed to this world fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, that is, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Let's pray. Father, in this place, we're thankful. Father, we're truly thankful for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for this time of year when we stop to remember again that after long ages of time, you gave the promised Messiah, your Son, Jesus Christ, who is both Creator and Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And today in this place, Father, we want to have the right perspective upon your word, upon your truth, upon you and upon your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to have the right perspective about what we think and what opinions we hold and how we choose to live our lives and the choices and the decisions that we make. And so, Father, we just pray and ask that you'll bless the reading of your word today. Bless it to the study of our hearts and our lives and our minds, and renew us. Renew us through your word. And Father, by the very power of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, we would ask that you enrich our hearts and enrich our minds, transform our lives, fill us with your Spirit, so that, Father, with this one purpose in mind, that we may bring glory and honor to you and to your name. And to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, is to bring glory and honor to you. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you bless this time in your word together. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, we looked at that word proving, and we read it in the New King James. It means finding out. And in the Amplified Version, it says, and try to learn in your life experiences. This word proving means a finding out or learning what is genuine, what is real, and then approve it as something worthy. And for Paul's readers and for us today who are reading and on this side of the cross and way this side of the beginnings of the early church there, we read these same words and it has the same truth, the same application. It means proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so it means to find out, to learn what the truth is, to what is really has value and worth in this world and this life, what is genuine. And then with our hearts, this is the appeal that Paul makes to his readers here. With the heart then, our heart says, I approve of this, and I believe that it is all worthy, and so I must set my heart to it. I must set my heart upon it, and I must embrace it with all of my being, with all of my life, and with all of my strength. And that's the idea, the connotation of what Paul is saying here in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. And so the word approve is there, and it means to make it personal, to make it real and genuine in our lives. Well, we've read here and over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and we talk about the renewing of the mind. There is a very important word and thought and concept in the Bible, all the Bible, from Genesis even to Revelation. And that is that the Bible has what we call biblical principles. And I've tried for a long time to really decide how to define and describe what a biblical principle is, what the truth there is. And so with a little bit of study, and you, if you have a better idea or you have another perspective, I'm open to revising what I'm going to share with you here, because it's about principles. You and I are to live by approving what we know about God and what we learn about Him, applying that to our lives, and that's by application through what we call biblical principles. And so here is a go at it, and it's right, it's not wrong, but there may be more to it and because of the infinity of God's Word. But here is what a biblical principle is. It is a truth based upon the character and the nature of God. It is in the form of a law or a precept or a command or an instruction or some other admonition. And although all the words are in the Bible. And it is a truth that is fixed and unchanging. And when applied to life, it makes real the power and the presence of God to each and to every one of us. And the reason the principles of the Word of God are powerful is that God desires to produce goodness in each and every one of our lives and in our hearts. And so He wants to produce that, and He promises to bless us, and He promises to use us and to glorify Himself in that. And so with that in mind, I want us to come back to Ephesians 5 for just a moment and look at some very important things. And then you have in the center of your bulletin, on the back of the prayer request sheet, an outline that I gave at the end of the message last Sunday morning. And we're going to keep that in the bulletin for a while. So if you lose yours or you want to share that, you feel free to do that, because we're going to look at the first one of those this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, it means finding out what is acceptable to God. That's what the New King James Version said. Finding out, that is to test by learning in life. And the more we look into the Word of God, and the more we spend in prayer, and the more we experience God in our lives, the will of God then becomes more clear to us. It becomes more pronounced to us. And it becomes more evident to us what the will of God really is. And so what truly honors God is what you and I find and discover in the Word of God and the truth of God, and then we practice it out in our lives. Well, as believers, when we walk in the light of truth, the knowledge of God's will becomes clearer and clearer. Now, this is the principle, these five principles, and the word worth there that I shared last Sunday morning, the principle of the will of God. The will of God from Genesis to Revelation is the all-important aspect of knowing God and being in a right relationship with Him. You see, if you're not in a relationship with Him, but you say you believe and you have religious ideas and all those types of things, then the will of God is all-important. If it's missing, then there's real cause for concern. As we'll see here in just a moment, something else that Jesus said that we looked at before. So the will of God will become clearer to us as we experience life with Him in obedience to Him. Well, there's three questions about life this morning that I want to put before us today. The first one is, what is Christ worth to you? We're coming into the Christmas season. We're going to talk about the birth of Christ. We've sung about it. We're going to rejoice in it. We're going to practice giving to others as God has exampled that, and by giving His Son for us to be born into this world, to this life. What value do you place upon Jesus Christ in your life? What value and worth is there in the place that Jesus Christ holds in your heart and in your life? The second question is, what is it about your life that shows that you have placed value upon Jesus Christ and you have Him in your heart and your life? And the third question is, what kind of religion or what kind of faith do you really have? And I ran on to something, and I just want to read this as a quote this morning. Many of you remember or know of, remember D. James Kennedy passed away 2 or 3 years ago. A great servant of God, a great servant of the Lord, a man who had a tremendous ministry through his church there in Florida. And he was asked this question about his faith, about faith and about religion, not about his, but about faith and religion in general. He was asked, what would you tell people when you're talking about religion and about Christianity and about faith? And so it's entitled Two Religions. And here is what he said. There are only two religions in the world. The first one is the religion of I live a good life. I keep the commandments. I pray. I go to church. I follow the golden rule. I love my neighbor. I do the best I can. I don't do those things that are bad. I don't do other things that are even worse. It's the religion of I. And he called it autosoterism. That is self-salvation. That's what that word means. Self-salvation. It's where I become my own savior. Glory be to me. I am, and when a person holds that viewpoint, and that is their faith and their religion, they are in competition with Jesus Christ, who claims to be the savior of the world. You see, it's either I or it's him. The second religion, the only other possibility out there, the only other religion is the cross. He went on to say, there are over 30,000 religions in the world. And when you take off the ribbon and the wrapping and you open the box, you either find the religion of I or you find the religion of the cross. And there are two choices to do with whatever you find, with whatever you discover, whatever you possess. There are only two choices: saving yourself, that's the religion of I, and or the other, trusting in Christ and in Him alone. And when we trust in Christ and Him alone, here's what He said. I'll finish with this quote. To know the free salvation of God, get out of the Savior business, declare spiritual bankruptcy, and turn to Christ and trust in Him alone for your salvation, and He will give you the gift of everlasting life. He will come into your heart and He will enable you to trust Him and to repent of your sins and to change your life and give you new meaning, give you new power, give you new direction to live a godly life and take you to be with Him in paradise one day and live forever and ever. And I think that's pretty concise. I like the way he put all that together. It's either the religion of I or it's the cross. And that's what's out there in the world. There's no other choices. The only two choices that are even there, even the possibilities. And so what is it that you do with your life? What value have you placed upon Jesus Christ in your own heart and in your own life? Where does your faith come from? Where does your faith apply to in your world and in your life? Well, there are five principles. There's more than that, but we're looking at five principles, and that's what I've shared with you here. If you hold on to that, keep it and learn it and memorize it, study it and discover for yourself what God wants to show us in all of this. But there are the five principles of proving God's worth to you, and it is found in these five words here. The will of God, obedience, righteousness, truth, and humility. This morning, we're going to just only kind of touch on the one that is the first one, that is the will of God. Turn with me, look over with me, if you will, into the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul established it in the church at Ephesus, proving what is acceptable to God. That's the responsibility that you and I have as Christians, to prove and to discover and find what is acceptable to God, and then set our heart upon it. It's not finding and knowing about intellectually and knowledge-wise, what's acceptable to God, and then doing whatever we please. That's the religion of I. But it's the religion of the cross, the truth of the cross. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that word beseech means to call alongside for the purpose of helping. It's a similar word that Jesus used to his disciples when he said, he's going to promise that the Comforter is going to come. I must leave you, but he said, but I will give you, send another Comforter, and that's another of the same kind, one just like me. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus left and he sent the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God came upon the day of Pentecost and indwelled believers. And from that time forward till this, until the end of the coming again of Jesus Christ, God's people, Christian people, truly born again people, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They are indwelt by God himself, God the Creator, God the majestic Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, and it means to exhort and to counsel and to encourage you. I compel you. I strongly urge you. I encourage you to present your bodies to be a living sacrifice unto God. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Well, the interesting thing about the word therefore, you have to go back and to see what it is. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, I didn't have that set here for the screen, but it says, Paul gives a doxology before he goes into Romans chapter 12. After they're expounding the great truths there concerning God and the will of God, the sovereignty of God and Israel and all of this. And he says, for of him, that is of God, of Christ, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Everything's to the glory of God. Everything's to the glory of Jesus Christ. And he finishes by saying, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so it is a reference back. The word therefore is a reference back to verse 36 in chapter 11. And since all things are for the glory of God, we must respond by offering ourselves to him for that purpose. You see, Paul uses the terminology of a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, what was this? The sacrifice was only alive until it became the sacrifice. It was only an offering until the sacrifice was made. And then it was a sacrifice, and the animal then was dead. And in the Old Testament, God accepted the dead animals of sacrifice in anticipation of looking for the day when his son would give himself and his life for the sins of all the people of all the world. And so Paul is admonishing here and counseling his readers here to have acceptable worship to God. You need to be a living sacrifice. So what he's declaring for us is, it's the way you and I choose to live our lives. The way, the choices that we make, the things that we put in our lives, the things that we put out of our lives, we are to prove what is acceptable to God. God is the standard. God himself is the standard. And the Word of God declares to you and me through law, through precepts, through principles, who God is and what God is. And so the Bible, being the Word of God, with all these things, are to show you and me what God thinks of us and our salvation, our redemption, and our lives. And it is our responsibility to come and to set our heart upon him. And he says, this is your reasonable service. And so he says there in the end of verse 2, he says that you may prove what is the wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world change you into its likeness. But rather, on the other hand, be transformed outwardly and inwardly. Inwardly first, so that the outward will appear. And so do not be transformed. How? By the continual renewing of your mind. For what reason and what purpose does he say? So that you may prove, it's the same word or similar word, prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So it's the principle of the will of God, the first principle that you find in the word worth. And so when we come to prove the Lord in our lives, there are others, but there are these five principles that we're going to be looking at over the next week as God gives those to us, but the principle of doing the will of God. Now, the principle of doing the will of God is very explicit in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We've read this before, but let's look at it again. Jesus saying there on the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end of his message on the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God, doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so the will of God, doing the will of God, is instrumental. It is the heart, it is the center of knowing God, knowing Christ, being a Christian, having real faith, the will of God. The will of God is a principle found from Genesis to Revelation. It is in all throughout all the Word of God, the will of God for your heart and for your life. What do you set your life upon? What kind of choices are you making in your life? What kind of decisions are you making? What kind of commitments are you really giving yourself to? The first responsibility is for us to come back through the Word of God and ask and see and find out and discover and learn to know if it's acceptable to God. Is what I'm doing in my life acceptable to God? Is the decision that I'm trying to make, is it in the will of God? And there's a lot of things to consider, and that's probably a whole series of messages that are out there. But the principle of doing the will of God. Now, there's another one in Mark chapter 3, verses 32 and 33. Look there with me, if you will. Jesus speaking to a multitude of people there, and people came inside. "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside." Think that would be important to him. And he looked around and said, "Who are my mothers? Who are my brothers?" He says in verse 32, "And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, your mother and your brother are outside. They're seeking for you. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brothers?" And I left off a verse. I need to turn over to Mark chapter 3 if you're already there, and I'm not. So here my pages turn. I don't know how I missed that. Those computer programs are good when they work right. So 32 and Mark 3 and 33. And he says, verse 34, "And he looked round about him and he said to them, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Whosoever shall do the will of God. Is it important to do the will of God? Is it? Amen? Is it? Let's stir up a minute. I'm almost through. We're almost through. Is it important to know and do the will of God? Amen. Thank you. I'm not trying to, no ego thing here. This is important. And it's a biblical principle that I see violated. Probably one of the most violated principles, the second most violated principle in Christians' lives within people in the church that I know of. So it's the will of God. The will of God, doing what God wants us to do. What God wants you and I to know and to understand and to do with our lives. And so there is an issue with doing the will of God. There is a connection, rather, I probably should say it that way. There is something very important that makes discovering and knowing the will of God very possible and very probable for us, so we don't miss what the will of God is, and that is trusting in God. Trusting in God and doing the will of God are inseparable. They are connected together because it's not about just what I think in my mind. You see the religion of I there? So we see it all the time. The religion of ice. This is what I think. This is what I believe about this scripture, that. So I put it together. I formulate the will of God in my own mind and in my own heart. I've watched a multitude of people in the last 25 years go through similar things and make choices and decisions. And I only know, I think I'm down to one family left now out of the past 25 years where chaos and ruin didn't come either to their marriage or to the family or some other way when they made the choices that they made. And I knew there was no biblical basis for the choices that they made. And it's a strong admonition to all of us today to know the will of God. But how do we do that? How do we know the will of God? More than we have time for this morning. But here's one simple thing. We need to make this connection, and we can build it on it there later. And that is to trust in God. To trust in God. To do the will of God is to trust in God. And so how do we know? It's what we find and we discover in the Scriptures that show us that God approves or God accepts what we are doing. And to know and do the will of God and to trust Him, and it is what is acceptable to God in His sight. Ephesians chapter 5, and then back there in Romans chapter 12, and especially verse 2, and then Matthew 7, 21, and then Mark 3, 32 through 35, actually there. And so then we see that it's about knowing Him and trusting Him. Then there's one last passage, and we'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. If I haven't messed that up, we'll have this one right. And that is the will of God, for sure, we know. And this is what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. He says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification, in holiness, and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence." Concupiscence is out of control lust. Well, I've just got to have that thing. You know, that's how the advertising world makes its billions of dollars every year. By putting out there something out there so we'll be drawn to it. The lust of out of control lust in our lives basically is what that is. This boyfriend, this girlfriend, or in a marriage situation, someone outside of that. Out of control lust for whatever it might be, people or things. Notice he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles do that don't know God. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. But because that the Lord is the avenger of all such who do that, as we also have forewarned you and have testified. Now notice verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness. That's the whole foundation of why Paul wrote these sentences here, this portion of the scripture to the Thessalonian church. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but He's called us to holiness. So you see, how then do we begin to formulate in our mind what the will of God is for us? The will of God has to do with the sanctification. It has to do with the process of God working in our lives, taking out the things that are unclean and impure, the rebellion that's there, the wrong-sidedness of the things in the world, in this life. And God wants to put in you and in me the things that are holy, the things that are right as God says they are right. And God wants to work in you and your heart and in your life. And when we live by this principle of doing the will of God, God will manifest His power and His presence in your life and in my life. He will become real to you and to me. And we see Him, and we will. It'll be an actuality. I gave you this name earlier in the service, this Leomar Coetzee. The most incredible thing, and he said it, and I said it. The only one that even, I just saw South Africa on there. I'm the only one that even called for him to come up there, because I said, I have to find out who this guy is and what he's about and all of this. And the most phenomenal turnaround. So he was saved 2 years ago. His father actually tricked him to going into a father-son Bible study camp-out type thing. And he came to know the Lord, but he said, I wasn't living for Him. He said, I wasn't doing the will of God. I was not living for Him. And God, here it is again. God said, God put me in here to turn me around. That's probably the number one comment that we have. Why do you have to go to jail to turn your life around? It happens all the time, but what needs to happen is within our churches. All over America, churches. The will of God is a very little considered thing in many people's lives. I can't say what percentage, I don't know. But in many people's, Christian people's lives, the will of God is not even a single-hearted issue for them. When the will of God ought to be at the center and the heart of what we desire, what we want, and what we want God to produce in and through us. And so it is the will of God for our lives. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.